Pray for us. Father, we dedicate this morning to you. We dedicate ourselves and our lives to you. At the beginning of this year, we are so excited and maybe not even knowing what the year holds in all senses. But this morning, we seek nothing else but just to settle and give our day to you this morning, Father. Thank you that we can spend time with you and that you fill us with joy. Amen. Then let's get to this morning's title. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. That is our title. And at the beginning of the year, we going into this year, I have this sense of excitement. I think it's a very natural thing to have this sense, and we can't quite pinpoint it, but if we think on it, it's this potential brimming, this future of things that could happen, and the life that we have for this year. So, and I find maybe there's two camps. In the one, people are daunted, and maybe they've had some setbacks with life or last year, making some plans and that didn't work out. Or maybe you're in the opposite camp, and you are the person who's always excited and already filled out your lists and planned each month out, and just so excited about the year. And I think most of us is a bit of a combination between the two, trying to find a bit of realistic about the year, not too pessimistic. But I find it interesting that our generation is really bored, and it is a theme that we are a bit of that people seek direction, especially at the beginning of the year. We think and we ponder on how we should be directed. And it is interesting for me that how series have just exploded, and Netflix and all these things, and have filled in so much of conversations. And I think it has to do as well with boredom. I have a tale about boredom and how we can kind of misdirect ourselves. So this is a story about Lawrence Walters. And he is a man who lived in California in the USA. And his story comes from 1982. So Walters was a bit tired of sitting around, and he decided to buy some balloons. And he bought 42 balloons and filled them with helium. And he took a garden chair, a lawn chair, and he just tied these balloons to them. And he decided he'll go for a bit of a spin, a bit of a flight. And so he lifted off, armed only with a pellet gun to handle elevation. And he planned to go about 7,000 feet, but before he could find himself, he was up 16,000 feet, starting to get a bit lightheaded. The air was getting a bit thin, and at that altitude, it's minus 17 degrees generally. So really cold, and he wasn't the only one surprised to find himself up there. Two pilots in a Southwest airline radioed a tower and said, "There's some guy in a lawn chair floating across the sky." So he got into a bit of trouble for that, and then got out of it. So he took his pellet gun, and luckily he had the sense of mind to start shooting out a few, and he descended and made it safely down to Earth. And that got him a late night show with David Letterman. He got an ad with Timex and a watch, and ultimately he quit his job and he became a motivational speaker. But it is so absurd and it shows me just how hard up we are for someone that seems like they know what they're doing with their life. And this is probably a terrible man to follow as someone to advise you on how to handle your life. Making a dangerous decision like that and going up with balloons. Although it does encapsulate so much of the human freedom. Unfortunately, Lawrence, at the end of his life, did commit suicide. But at that time, that wasn't his thought. So, and this is the question they asked him: why did you do it? Why did you have someone, another death wish, or why did you do it? And his answer, he replied, "No, I was just tired of sitting around. I couldn't sit around anymore." And what a terrible way of living that is. And maybe we are caught up in that. We find ourselves either enclosed and consuming media, and we're just sitting around. And that's a terrible way of doing life, to be bored and then just looking for this outlet. That's a terrible way of doing life. And this gives us some warnings, and there's dangers lurking for us this year. There's a way to do your year wrong. And I just gonna give us a quick three few to lead us into this morning. The first is to live by the flesh instead of by the spirit. Now that sounds very loaded, but it actually just means, it's very simplistic, that there is bad things that we do, the flesh, and then there's good things that we do. But it's not just the bad things we do, it's the good things we do without actually making the Holy Spirit and Christ part of our journey. If we aren't seeking Christ and His will in our decision making on why we decide how we plan our years, being it a new fitness regime that we're going to try out, or the family life that we want to improve, I'm going to be a better mom or dad, whatever that might be. If we do not start with God, we will end up doing it by our own powers, and that is the flesh. And there will be consequences, suffering, if we go down that route for a long time. We will be unfulfilled, and we will be filled with stupid worries. Worry is such a it's a term that is so common in our day, that we worry. And I think this morning addresses maybe that is a sign for you. If you have so much worry on you that it drags you down, that you should reevaluate. So that is our first danger that lurks. The second danger is planning every detail down to the T, planning it, but forgetting the most important part, and that is prayer. So prayer gives us direction. And we have 11 and a half months ahead of us, and God says He's given us this, that we must start with Him. So may this morning be encouragement to you as well, to say, wait, have I prayed about this? Am I praying? Am I seeking for the direction of God? And then thirdly, it is the danger of running ahead of God, rather than waiting on God. And that is typically, this presupposes you already have this relationship with God, and you have unctions, you have inputs in your life that is warning you against certain things, but you feel you have to do it now. You feel the time is now. And this might be things like relationships that people warn you against, or you know this is not really what is a godly relationship, but you still choose to go that direction. You feel this is the only way that you can kind of move forward, and you're tired of waiting around. So then we run ahead of God, and again, all these three things will make us worry. It creates fear in us, and it will bring stagnation, may even lead us to boredom and then go into wrong directions in how we plan. Maybe the biggest fear that we have is wasting our life, and more so than that, the ticker that tells us we've wasted it is death, the thing that we cannot escape. And this is a serious issue for us all, that death is coming for us. I have a small tale. It's a legend that played off in Iraq. So it's about a merchant in Baghdad, and he sends his servant to the marketplace for provisions. And soon afterwards, his servant comes home, and he's white and trembling. And he tells in the marketplace he was jostled, he was harassed by this woman in the crowd, and he recognized her as Death. And she had made a threatening gesture to him, something that he perceived as really threatening. So he borrowed his master's horse and he fled. He fled to Samerat, 127 kilometers away, and in the hope that he escaped death. He was quite sure he got away. He eluded this woman. And later that day, the master went to the market as well, and he found this woman, and he asked her, why did you threaten my servant? Why did you scare him like that? And she replies, it was not a threatening gesture. It was only a start of surprise. I was astonished to see him in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him this afternoon in Samarra. And it is such a great story, so sobering, to get us to know. It resonates with us, knowing we cannot escape death. Death is coming for us, and our appointment is set. We serve a God who has put our lives together from start to finish. And he's not finding things out on the way. You will never hear a gasp from heaven where he's like, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know about that. And the thing is, some of us, I think, are finding this out better than others. And this is something to explore. This is really something to meditate on. I think we want to skip over this part, and this morning service is something that we really need to hear, that God is in control. So those are a few points for us. So in taking on this new year, I get to our passage now, and there's some reminders that James so directly, so poignantly gives us. It's only three verses, but it has, or four verses, but it has a lot in it. And we're going to read from James verse 13, James 4 verse 13 to 16, and I'll read for us. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And if we are not careful, this is the trap that we will fall into. In unguarded moments, we run ahead, and there's three things that kind of just pops out immediately in the first section. And the first thing is we choose our time. We choose today or tomorrow. We are so sure, and I think our era has elevated that for us. We, as fish in water, not knowing that we are wet, is the control that we have, our cell phones, and it's not so difficult to just get power. And if we're offline for a little bit, it's not too bad. We have power again a bit later, and we plan. We make sure we have our GPSs ready. We can go anywhere. We can contact anyone, and we have our day planners, and we fill them out. The second is we select our location. We decide where we're going to be. We're familiar with our big cities and our travels. We almost have a set roster. Many of us know that we have a family get together here or there, and we plan to move into this area to maybe get a job. So we plan our location. And third, we plan, we limit our stay. We decide how long we will be in a certain place. I know a lot of people are immigrating, or people that tried to just get back into the country and kind of got stuck where they were at. So, already we can see, especially maybe with the corona year, that's passed, how we got locked into certain places and our plans didn't work out. And last of all, we plan business. And I think the suit is such a the three-piece suit, the jacket and the under jacket and the tie. Maybe it comes from more from the baby boomer era, but it's the sign of success. You can just check the billboards at airports. It's that guy with the suit that you see everywhere, and he is so in control. He's got life by the tail. That is the image that we chase. Our insurers, our Investecs, and our lawyers, they tell us, you know what, we can be prudent and we can have this control over life. And yet, this is not what our scripture teaches us. Now, I think it is important to mention, and maybe this is because we don't accept the scripture. We don't take this wisdom. And it is the apparent antithesis. It is good to plan. It is good to be frugal and not just frugal, not just save what you have, but planning and to be vigilant in what you do. And James is not saying that. James is not criticizing good planning. He's advocating being haphazard, or he's not advocating for being haphazard or to be disorganized. And we can really take our cues from Proverbs here. Proverbs 11:15 reads, "The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps." And again, Proverbs 21, verse 5, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty." It's two strong scriptures. Even Jesus, in the parables, Luke 14:28, he says, "Which of you, wishing to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost to see if he has enough resources to complete it?" So I think we've made this our mantra. This is the Western world's, and even I think more and more the world's mantra, that you have to be prudent and diligent, and nothing wrong with that. James is addressing mistaken confidence. He's not addressing haphazard living. So stop it. We need to stop that, and that I give it as an imperative because it demands an imperative. This is James that says this. Stop it. We are not supposed to live like this. This is a core foundation piece for worry. If you think you are in control, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. That's the theme. Sobering. We do not know. And I've put together a few yesterdays or tomorrows from yesteryear in a few spaces to root this for us. This is something that really needs to settle in us, and we tend to forget it so easily. So I start with a story, and it plays off. It starts on a Saturday afternoon, and it's a newlywed couple. It's a naval officer with his wife, and they're just finishing decorating the new little apartment. And he's a naval officer, and he's on tour duty at he's the harbor where he's stationed. And the date is the 6th of December. And they have a wonderful evening of romance. Their life is starting, and everything feels like it just fits together. He has his career, and I think she couldn't be prouder of him and what they're building. And so they have a good night of romance, and they say, "Tomorrow we'll sleep in. We've did some good work today." And the next morning is it's a Sunday, but they wake up with quite the opposite. There is a thundering drone and then explosions all around them. And this is Pearl Harbor, where he was stationed. So Pearl Harbor, as we know the story, gets bombed by the Japanese, and suddenly they are in war. They did not know what their life would be like the next day. They didn't know their tomorrow. That's the first story. The second one, most of us would maybe not have been alive in 1941, but the second one is in 2001. And for me, I was at school, grade 10, and I was taking a break from one afternoon. I could still remember my studies. I was studying. I can't quite remember what test I wrote, and I took a break, and I went to the TV, and I turned it on, and immediately I saw this crazy scene, and my first reaction was, yo, this is really good graphics for a movie. It almost looked like a Bruce Willis movie. But I also immediately recognized this is a news broadcast. And as I watched this building burning, a second plane flies into the second tower, the south tower of the Twin Towers. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe such an open act of war. And for the people prior that day, there was 12 investors that met on the 101st floor. And they got together, and they said, "Tomorrow we have this plan that we want to do. We need to come in early, so that we can start executing it." And they did. They came in early. But they never got out of the South Tower. They did not know that their lives would end the next day. So it's another tomorrow that people didn't know. They weren't military personnel, they were people doing normal work, and that was their day that they had for them. Another story, and two stories, first with magnitude, because I think that should capture us, was December 25th, or just December 25th. We all know it as Christmas. Generally a joyous day, a day of family and a time of reflection. We've just passed that season, and we're in our new year. But in 2004, which would seem a normal day, but the next day, in 2004, a 9.1 magnitude earthquake hits northern Sumatra, and that's just off the coast of Indonesia. And 17-meter waves crash the coastline, and 230,000 people lose their lives in a day, in an instant. It's more than lost their lives in the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, which was close to 210,000 the first day. So that first day, more people lost their lives in this, which is quite a recent event for us in 2004. And suddenly, if we take these things into consideration, James makes a lot of sense. James says our life is a vapor. It disappears just like that. We do not have control over what life holds. Shakespeare writes in Macbeth, and listen to this. If you can look into the seeds of time and say, which grain will grow and which will not, speak then to me. This is a beautiful poetry, and it captures us again as humanity. We are so wanting to know what happens with our lives, and we can pick it up in the magazines. You always have the astrologists that says how you should live your life by the stars. What a stupid idea. That you should be guided by the stars, to pick up a magazine and thinking that will give you direction for your life. But we are so hungry, we are so hard up for direction that people will look at these magazines and think on them. Even us, I think that takes it as a silly idea. We can't help but every now and then just look at our month and look through that. So it is clear we do not know what tomorrow will hold, and I think I want to emphasize it a bit more, but this time with examples of people that I know, and hopefully getting you to meditate and think on people that you know, that things have happened to that you cannot comprehend, that you cannot think that just happened. Did life just take a turn of events like that? And the first one is a school friend of mine. And this is about 3 years back, 4 years back. He was about married for 3 years and just in a great marriage, late 20s, early 30s, the couple. And they just had a baby. The baby was 9 months old. And the one day she felt a bit sick and she had the flu. And she went and did a bit of exercise. And after it, she just started feeling worse. And that same day, she passed on. She died. And she left behind a husband and basically a newborn baby, not a year old yet. When I heard it, I was so shocked. I couldn't believe it. She did not know what her tomorrow would hold. One day, fine, and feeling sick, but it's fine. We can exercise. It's fine. And her life was lost that day. And there's positive examples of this as well. I know a friend who basically became distraught and thinking he will never marry, and he really wanted to marry. And he was in love with this girl, and she never seemed to see him. But in time, they fell in love. And also, about 3 years back, I had the amazing privilege of marrying them. And for me, it was such a tremendous day as well. People that come from different parts. I think that's why marriage so catches us. It seems like an impossible love. Isn't that what the movies try to teach us as well? And it's that high view that we sometimes want to grab on as life partner, and we celebrate that in weddings. That's a tomorrow for people, and it passes us also so quickly. And what about displacement? My own brother, he was in Zambia for 10 years. It wasn't his life plan, but he became a pilot. He wanted to become a pilot, and eventually he became a bush pilot, didn't get work in South Africa and ended up there. Another friend of mine is in Saudi Arabia. Also, I don't think that was the place we thought he'd end up in, and he's been there now for 6 years. I know people in our congregation who had plans, work that shifted them, and some people got stuck in different countries. Some people haven't seen their families for a very long time, or needed to make extreme plans to get back into South Africa, or become expats again. Many of us, if we look at the financials, also unstable. Many white collar workers lost their jobs, something that in the past might have seemed a bit more secure. And maybe even more so blue collar work. Many people are losing their jobs. And we do not know what our tomorrow will hold, if our companies will make it, and what new trusts and plans we need to set in motion, trusting in God. Maybe a big event again, if we look at the 2008 collapse. And in 2012, Yancey wrote an article in January 9th, and it reads, I'll read it for us, and listen to this. This is really such a beautifully short little paragraph written in reflection. It reads, "As Atlas picking through the ruins of the financial collapse, they started dusting off old-fashioned words like greed, moderation, integrity, and trust. When executives line their pockets at the expense of employees and shareholders, when banks make speculative loans with little likelihood of payback, when borrowers walk away with good faith contracts and the systems collapse, a functioning economy is held together by a thin web of trust." I'm sure all of us have had conversations about the financials over this past holiday. And this article is just an amazing piece on that. Zimbabwe, in that same time, when the global wealth shrank by $7 trillion, Zimbabwe's rate in 2008, its inflation hit 231 million%. And that figure, what it basically means, if you had $1 million on a Monday, you would have had $1.58 the next. Wealth evaporated. This past year, the International Monetary Fund, they gave out a report, and they do this every year, but they said wealth shrank by $9 trillion, and it's basically the economies of Japan and Germany combined that just evaporates. So again, we do not know what tomorrow will hold. I thought Corona would be a 2020 thing, but here we are again, and we are here that we need to trust God. So this is the word. James uses the word vapor. He says our lives is a vapor. In the Greek, the word is atmos. It's where we get the word atmosphere from. It's something that we cannot grasp. It's a wisp of fog. It's a puff of smoke. That's how the dictionaries render it, and it just disappears. And that is what our lives is. We think it's so tangible. And yes, there is a lot in it. There is substance to what we have, and I'll get to that in a second. But it is not so much in our control. Outside of trusting Christ, we think we've got life by the tail, and we do not. It is not the will of our attorney, what our attorney writes for us. Our will would be, that is good. That's good planning. That's good paper. But ultimately, our lives is the will of God. And it's something we should really reconsider, reinvest in. Take some time before you start any of your bigger planning to go sit with the Lord. So, I have three practical lessons as I'm going to end up for us. And getting us a positive about this again. What are we to do? What is the practicality? What do you then expect of us? Or what does God expect of us to do? And the first thing is, there is a will we need to respect. It is the Lord's will. The word there, the Lord, is something we also just kind of skip over. We remember Christ gladly as our Savior, but not as our Lord. And maybe we should start using another word just to save it from familiarity. Our Master. We should not really need to be reminded what that means, that Christ is our Master. And this will protect us from pride. This is the fall of Satan and the fall of Adam. It's pride. It is thinking I am in control. I know better. And again, we will have fear. So if we respect the will of God, we will be guarded against pride. The second thing is we need to remember that there is a destiny that needs to be fulfilled, and this will save us from presumption. We presume certain things will work out, and sometimes, especially if we think it's good things. I know of many people who've suffered through losing children, and for me, this is a really harsh thing to work through, a theodicy that we try to give on why good people, bad things happen to good people. But in this world, we should not just presume because we are Christian that we are exempt from pain. We should remember that there's a destiny bigger than just the good of this world. Actually, this world is said to be doomed, and we're walking towards a day of judgment. All these brokenness should point us back to a fall, to a brokenness that has happened, and an ultimate destiny, the day of the Lord. The scripture makes so much of this day of the Lord. One day we'll stand before God. And I want to give us an encouragement. It does not mean we should just give up everything and do no playing. Charles Swindoll, who I very much kind of understudied as well for this sermon, he has this story where he's in a supermarket and he sees this old lady and initially thinks she's speaking to him, but she's actually speaking to herself. And she's looking at bananas to buy, and she says, "No green ones, no green ones." And And she's basically thinking she's not going to make it till tomorrow. That's what he derives from it. And you know, we should not live in fear. We should definitely plan and yeah, and have good things, especially if it's good things. Be prudent. Think on what you want to build with your life. But keep in the back of your mind, and start always off with, is this good before God? This destiny that we remember will save us from presumption. And then lastly, we have a life that we need to realize. And this will guard us against procrastination. Jim Elliot has this line, and it reads, "Wherever you are, be all there." It cannot be emphasized enough. And for me, I want to make this part of my journey. This is my prayer for me and for the church this year, for individuals, is to do things now. To drive life. There's this saying that reads, "Live to the hilt, every situation." Every situation you believe is the will of God. And live to the hilt, or push it to the hilt. It's a very vivid image of to stab and to whatever you're thrusting into, to push right to the hilt. Give it your everything. Do it now. And yes, I would have so loved to see your faces, and I would have wanted to just shout, "Now, now, do it now," and have some reaction where we can know that, you know what, you don't have time to waste. God has given you so many gifts, and you have to realize your life. This is our guard against procrastination. It's so much better than tying yourself to a garden chair and launching yourself. Rather, we should really know the good things that is right before us. Invest in your relationships. Turn off the television. Walk with your dog. Go outside. God is great at reminding us of these wonderful things, of the brevity of life and the necessity to live it. And that will be my prayer as well. So that is our encouragement of why we should do a life. But I'm encouraged by Hebrews 12. So looking into this destiny, looking towards Christ, if we cannot know our tomorrows, why should we plan? I'll read the beginning of Hebrews 12 for us. It reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every encumbrance, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race set out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and protector of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This eternal vision, this destiny. "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And I think James touches on this as well in our last verse in James. He says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do it or to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Again, this is I think the word sin should be shocking, and it's kind of fallen in repute and kind of gotten some popularity again. That we should call justice, we should call things wrong. And James says, note how he focuses on the moment. It's an action. He says, whoever knows the right thing to do, that's a momentary thing, and it's an action. And does it not, for him that is sin. And this is our God. This is our message for today. To be guarded from pride, from presumption, and from procrastination. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this year that you had. Thank you for perspective that you can give us in this time where we so easily lose it. Father, thank you for the warnings that you give against pride and presumption and procrastination, Father, that we can take this to heart. May this really settle in our hearts. May this not just evaporate from us, but that we really go to you and pray. May this be our start of our year. Father, I thank you that you are so good at not diminishing our joy, but reminding us of the brevity of life and the necessity of living life, Father, and the beauty that we have before us, Father. Thank you for that. Thank you for this new year, this new morning that we have. And I pray that we will live it by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.